So now we're entering into Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's season, and so we're taking a break from our Genesis series, and we're entering into those types of topics today and the weeks to follow. What I'm talking about today is something I've been pondering for a while, and grateful for what I've been learning, and hope and pray that I can communicate clearly today. It's going to be a major overview. So please, again, pray for me that I might be able to communicate clearly, and for yourself that you can see and savor the truths that are communicated to us in Scripture. But you know, Thanksgiving is just around the corner, and some of you might be looking forward to it. Others of you might feel a little in between with it. Others of you might actually dread the Thanksgiving gathering. Let me just ask a question. How many of you are hosting Thanksgiving for your family? Raise your hands. Raise your hands. Okay, so we got people who are hosting. And even for you, some of you might say, yes, I love this. Others of you are like, oh, it's all on me. Why? And I can't help but wonder as we think about whether it's Thanksgiving gathering or Christmas or New Year's or any gathering that takes place, I can't help but wonder if we as Christians might have a very limited view of the gathering and gathering together with people. What is the point of gathering together with people? Now, you might look at the screen above here and you're like, I see where you're going with this. I know. But did you know, like when you think about hospitality, did you know that you could be excited about it and be not hospitable? Or did you know that you could actually be exhausted with it and be hospitable? Like, what is hospitality? And today what I hope to do is try to incorporate what the Apostle Paul said to the Roman church. As he talks about the amazing grace and mercies of God, he says to them, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. My hope and my prayer today is that we test our minds. We test our thinking and our spirits with regards to this idea of hospitality. The question that I have for you and for all of us is, do we just have a world's mindset when it comes to hospitality? Do we act and think on the basis of God's mercies in all that we think or do? Or if I can say it this way, Do you practice hospitality like the world does, or are you distinctly Christian in your hospitality? Does that question cause your head to, like, wait, what? Do you practice Christian hospitality, which is true, genuine hospitality, or do you just practice hospitality like the world does? That may confuse you, but it's a good question to ask because the Scriptures tell us whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we can glorify God. So to add to these questions, how do we glorify God in hospitality? And then in what ways do our minds need renewing so that we reveal God's glorious character through hospitality? And if you're taking notes, you might want to take a picture of this because I'm going to skip to the next slide soon. But before we jump any further into the Scriptures itself, I think giving a definition of hospitality could be helpful. I think probably one of the most common 21st century definitions of hospitality would be, let me say this. Hospitality is not merely having people over to your house for food and lodging. Let's say that. That's how I think some people say, that's what hospitality is. Having people over to your house for food, definitely food. I mean, if you have a Thanksgiving gathering and there's no food, you're not very hospitable, okay? So have food. But that's not all there is to hospitality. That's a very narrow definition of hospitality, and it's insufficient. This definition focuses on a specific location with specific people and a very specific activity. And that definitely can be a part of hospitality. But that is not all there is to hospitality, because hospitality, according to the scriptures, is a very, very, very big idea that involves all kinds of people, all kinds of places, and even all kinds of activities. So, if I can say this, hospitality is the clearest, these are my words, the clearest expression of a heart of divine love. And so then, what is the definition of hospitality? Very broad. Befriending people with generous care. Befriending people with generous care. This involves all kinds of people, all kinds of activities, and can take place anywhere. Okay? This is a big definition for hospitality. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to take us through the Old Testament scriptures and also the New Testament scriptures to see, to look at what is hospitality. And what we're going to do is we're actually going to look at God, and we're going to see that God is hospitable. God is hospitality. And based off of his actions of hospitality, then he calls all who trust in him to follow in the same ways. So we're going to look at the scriptures at our triune God, and we're going to start with the Old Testament, that God befriended people with generous care. We've been going through Genesis, and you might remember that when we were studying the creation account, we discovered that the way that Genesis describes Eden, it describes Eden as though Eden is a garden temple. Out of all of creation, this is the place where God decides to, in a very unique way, touch down with his creation and fellowship with human beings who are created in his image. Now, all creation is his, like what the scriptures say in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Everything is the Lord's, right? He owns it all. And God created it all, and he didn't create it all because he was lonely. We have to make sure we understand that. God didn't need anything. Instead, he made it all to bring others of his creation into rejoicing in the fullness of who he is, because he is the fullness of everything. He is joy. He is peace. He is life. And so God created, and then he created human beings uniquely to know him and to revel in him. And he created Adam and Eve, and he blessed them and gave them a place to live in this creation. And the place he chose for them to live is the temple, the garden temple, the place where God uniquely touches down and shows his glory, the place where there is food to eat, and he provides for Adam and Eve with that food and cares for them and communes with them. Did God have to do this? God didn't have to do any of this. And yet God gives grace upon grace upon grace. Now you might listen to that and you say, well, Pastor Timothy, is that really hospitality? And that's a good question. And I want you to know, actually, in the Hebrew, there is no word for hospitality. So you're not going to find a Hebrew word for hospitality. What you are going to find are commands and statements that reveal hospitality. But it's when you get into the New Testament, the New Testament has nine word groups related to hospitality. So then you get into the New Testament, and the New Testament gives us like, this is what hospitality is, and then we can read back into the Old Testament and say, oh, hospitality, hospitality, hospitality. Does that make sense? What I'm saying? Kind of? If it doesn't, listen to this later, okay? So, what we see, though, and what we see here in Genesis with the creation account, is that God's arms are open wide to give, to bless, to care for, to love. And after Adam and Eve sinned, then Adam and Eve are removed from the garden and they're kicked out towards the east, right? Which is, we've talked about this as well. This is very important verbiage that's used, towards the east, away. The idea that's being communicated throughout Genesis after the garden incident is that they are moving away from the presence of God. They're headed east. But then God enters into a specific human's life, Abraham, and he's pulling Abraham and Abraham's seed, his lineage, towards himself. And they're headed back to the presence of God. Abraham receives the invitation through faith. Even though his faith is weak, he has faith. And from this point, we see God is drawing people back into his arms. Even though humanity has sinned, even though humanity are enemies against him, God's arms are open wide to care for, to bless, to love, to receive. Hundreds of years later, this hospitality of God is further emphasized. After the Israelites are in Egypt and they're enslaved and then they're set free, they're out in the wilderness, and then God commands for a tabernacle to be built. And this tabernacle, the design of the tabernacle, mimics Eden. It's got the palm trees and it's got angels. And then the sacrificial system is to create a meal. And then we've talked about this before too. What direction does the door of the tabernacle face? East, right? God's arms are open wide to care for, to call back to himself. But even at that point in time still, there were restrictions, right? The priests could come, but the priests could come and they could eat the meal in this holy place, next to the Holy of Holies, where God's glory touches down. God is welcoming people to himself. God is giving an example to the nation of Israel that he wants them to come home. He wants them to come into his arms. And yet, the nation of Israel really missed the point. Many times and over time, instead of viewing the tabernacle and then the temple and the sacrificial system, instead of viewing that as all pointing to their need for communion and relationship with God, they viewed it only as a ritual. The rituals were meant to be formative, to help them to understand relationship, but they chucked relationship for the rituals. And so then you get the prophets speaking to the nation of Israel, and you get to those minor prophets, which they're not very minor, okay? You get to these prophets at the end of the Old Testament, and they're speaking for God, and God is saying, I am so tired of your sacrifices. And it's like the people's response is like, why? What's wrong? What have we done? This is all ritual. And you know what? If you did this for an earthly king, he wouldn't even accept it. God is calling them to be humble before him, to want him, not just stuff and things. They did the sacrifices. They would set the table. They would eat the food. But they didn't care whether or not God was there. They missed the point. We were made for communion with God. And yet God, all the way back in the garden, made a promise to care for, to love, to give, and bless people. He made a promise to welcome people back into his loving arms. And we see this most clearly when we look at Jesus. Jesus befriended with generous care and love. So I've already said this. Once we get to the New Testament, we have the Greek language, which has about, I think it's 9 word families that relate to hospitality. And I'm going to try to just translate these into English, but they could have different translation, you know, depending on context. But here they are. You have stranger guest, or a guest who is a stranger. You have the word entertain. Hospitable towards strangers, hospitality towards strangers. Practice hospitality, which is receiving and tending to guests with generosity, okay? To send forth is related to hospitality, because that would be someone came into your place, but then you're going to send them out with provisions that they need when they leave your place, if there is a need. Welcome, receive, abide. All these words relate to hospitality and the idea of hospitality. So I want you to let these words sink in a little bit as we talk about Jesus. Because when we look at Jesus, all of these are exhibited through him in his life and in his ministry. Israel and the entire human race, they missed the point. They missed the point of relationship and reconciliation. Many of them did. But God never veered from his desire to welcome us back. And he allows in the Old Testament for this temple to be rebuilt. Very interesting, though. That temple is rebuilt, and we don't see the holy presence of God descend upon it. Did you know that? What's going on? Where's God? Jesus comes to this earth, and I want to read to you the words of the Apostle John when he talks about Jesus entering into this world. You're probably familiar with it. I'm just modifying, I'm going to modify one word as I read it, because it could be, if I can say it this way, more literally translated this way. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word dwelt is the idea of tabernacle. He tabernacled among us. What was the point of the tabernacle? What was the tabernacle speaking for centuries and the temple speaking for centuries? It was God calling people to enter back into communion with him through the death of another. Through dependence on God's promise to forgive, through a future serpent crusher, they can be cleansed and they can have hope in a relationship. While they have sinned, while human beings have sinned, God provides a way to enter in. And that way is Jesus, right? Jesus is the tabernacle. And so in all kinds of ways in Jesus's ministry, he moves. See, God didn't just call for another building to communicate the truth. God the Son came in the flesh to communicate the truth. And in various ways in his ministry, he's calling people, enter in. Come to my loving arms and enter in. And Jesus ministered to all different kinds of people, right? To the broken and battered, to the people who seemed like they weren't broken and had it all together but were broken still. And Jesus emphasized in all his communication the necessity for reconciliation with God and relationship with him. And so with some people, he confronted them, like the Pharisees and Sadducees, because they were content, many of them, with their rituals over relationship. But then he would also talk to those tax collectors and prostitutes and the blind and the broken who were looking for hope in things. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not things, it's me. Jesus called all kinds of people to enter into himself. He came with arms open wide to bless, to give, to care, and love. And as far as we know, Jesus didn't have a house that he called people to enter into. I mean, there were places where he met with people, but we would not say Jesus is not hospitable because he didn't have a house. I hope you wouldn't say that. He is the gift. He is the home. And through Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, many people's eyes were opened. They got it from the religious and wealthy like Joseph of Arimathea or the broken like Mary Magdalene. They saw that God made us for him. He made us to commune with him. And so God the Son entered this world, his own creation, and spread out his arms so that people could receive wholeness and newness. And as we know, there were still many people who didn't like Jesus' message. They were angered that Jesus confronted them. They thought their rituals were good enough. They've done fine. Why would God not accept them if they're trying hard? And many connived to try to murder him. And Jesus was murdered on the cross. And an amazing reality to me, and I don't know if you've pondered this recently, but it's worth pondering every day, that before Jesus dies on the cross, his words are, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Arms stretched wide. These are the enemies. And he wants them to enter into the presence of God. And when Jesus breathed his last, we know what happened in the temple, right? Right? Some of you, maybe you don't. The temple veil was torn in two between the holy place and the most holy place. Jesus' death speaks loudly that all who trust in him have direct access to the Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the Father hears that prayer and answers and rips the veil and says, "Come, come in, everyone who would trust my Son." Is that hospitality? I'm reminded of when Jesus told that parable of the Good Samaritan. And what an example, I would say, what an example of hospitality that Good Samaritan had. I mean, he's not bringing the guy into his home, but he is radically generous, sacrificing even for someone who would be an enemy of his. He sacrifices the potential of losing his ritual purity in order to pick up this man who's almost dead. He gives money, he provides, he takes him to a place so that he can get help and healing. And that Good Samaritan, while that's an amazing story, is nothing in comparison to Jesus. Like, Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Like, he is everything. Jesus opens his arms, not only to friends, which, by the way, his friends, most of them didn't stick around, but he opens his arms to his enemies. He opens his arms to sinners. Do you know this God? Do you know him? And if you say, "Yes, I do know him," but do you know him in this way? Maybe you've forgotten how kind and generous he is towards his children, even. His arms are open wide to bless, to care for, to love. If you know him, then my question to you is, have you forgotten the point? Because many times, I know in my life, and I believe in other Christians too, we can miss the point. We can forget that God is much more interested in a relationship than he is in external actions. And actions are important. But as we learn, even in the Old Testament prophets, God is saying, "Just stop it. It's making me nauseous. I don't care about the actions if you don't love me and know my love." Where are you today? Are you trying to say your actions are sufficient, or do you know this God? Because you could be sitting here today, you've grown up in church, you've prayed the prayer, you've served in certain ways, and you are a model of an American citizen. And yet you've forgotten. You could be like those religious leaders in Jesus' day that he confronted, and you think you're fine. And the reality is, you need to repent. Because here's the reality. Here is the reality that the scriptures give to us. If you are living this way, you either were never a believer in the first place, or if you are a believer, you can't stay this way because God has promised to get you out of it. So repent today. And I'm speaking this seriously because Jesus speaks this way. This is how Jesus talks. Last week I was sitting in my discipleship group, and we were talking about John 15, like all the groups are. And I opened up my nifty Bible program app, because I was just kind of curious as there was discussion taking place. I wanted to know, like, what does this word abide mean? What are the ramifications of abide? And if you're not familiar with John 15, I mean, we read some of it here, but again, by way of reminder, Jesus is saying, abide in me, disciples. I'm the vine. You're the branches. And what does Jesus say? If you're not abiding in me, what's he going to do? What's he going to do? Cut off the branches. And you're going to be thrown away. But if you abide in him, you're going to have fruit that comes through you. And Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Right? Here is what I found out as I was sitting in group, and I don't know if I was listening too well to everybody else. Sorry, Mark. But I was looking, this came up in my app. It said this: the word abide is particularly common in the writings of the Apostle John, who exploits the metaphorical dimension of dwelling and of hospitality to describe the relationship of the believer to Christ and to the Spirit, as well as the Son's relationship to the Father. And I sat there kind of stunned, because I knew my sermon today was going to be about hospitality. And then I read this and I'm like, hospitality? What? And my brain just, whoa, this is so cool. This is amazing. Because this word abide is related to the idea of hospitality. It's one of the words in Greek that's related to hospitality. And Jesus is saying, abide in me. I'm the host. Come in me and live and receive all my provisions as I feed you and care for you and sacrifice for you and for your good for all eternity. Live in me and receive from me always. This is what Jesus is saying to his disciples. This is what God has been saying from Genesis. The tabernacle doors open to the east. Come in, come in. And even when the people rejected Jesus and put him on the cross, Jesus was still saying, come in. And this is exactly how you're going to come in. You think you're destroying me. I'm giving you life. He promises to bless and care and love and give. Look at the hospitality of God. He befriends people with generous care and love. And so once we get further into the New Testament, the apostles write in such a way that since God has been so merciful to us, then this is what we should show with others. It's not just, now, hold on, what do I say? It's interesting when you study the idea of hospitality from the old into the new. The idea of hospitality seems to get broader and broader and broader, if I can say it that way. So like you have commands that God gives to the Israelites where he says, welcome the stranger. Let the stranger come in. Make sure that part of your field is available for the foreigner to come in so that they can be fed. So emphasize the stranger, the foreigner, because why? You know, God has cared for you. He has loved you, and you're the stranger, right? And you were a stranger in Egypt, and Egypt ought to have blessed you, but you can be a blessing to others. Right? Once you get into the New Testament, you have all these words that relate to hospitality, and it just expands, not only to the stranger, not only to the enemy, not only to your friend, everyone, right? When Jesus talks about the Good Samaritan, he talks about it because the people are saying, who's my neighbor? And by Jesus giving this example, he's saying then everyone is, right? Everyone is. So this term, by the New Testament time, the term hospitality becomes an all-expansive term for what love looks like in practice. If I could say it this way, I'm sure you've known certain people that you have said, man, they are just so loving. Any of you ever said that before? And actually, probably what you're also saying is, man, they are just the embodiment of hospitality. That kind of sounds weird. But that's how the scriptures talk about hospitality. Arms open wide. ready to care for, love, bless, give. That's hospitality. It's an all-expansive term of what love looks like in practice. And so, Christians are to befriend with generous care out of grateful and forgiven hearts. So as you listen to all of this, don't just say, okay, I get it. I need to be a hospitable person, so I'll do my best, and I will be very hospitable. No, you won't. Not with that attitude, right? What are you looking for, a gold star? Like, hospitality comes from the renewing of our minds as we have been melted and moved by the love and grace of God. And as He has worked this in our hearts, then we show that. Right? I read at the beginning of this sermon from Romans 12. On the basis of God's mercies, present yourselves as living sacrifices. And then several verses down in that chapter, Paul says this, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. He doesn't just say, show hospitality. What does he say? Seek to show. Why would I seek to show hospitality? My life's pretty busy. I don't have enough time to seek for it. Well, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, right? Seek to show hospitality. Why? Because this is the heart of God. The Son of Man sought after us. I think about Jesus' own words when he encourages his disciples. In Matthew 25, and Jesus says, someday he will speak to those in the judgment, and he will say, I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him. These are his followers are going to answer and say, what, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So I want you to think about the illustration that Jesus gives of being the tabernacle and calling people into him, to abide in him, to live in him. We are so, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you are so connected to Jesus Christ that he is one with you. And anything that happens to you happens to him. And so Jesus can say, if you've done this to one of my own, you've done it to me. Think about the ramifications on hospitality in that. You're getting together with other believers. You're doing it to Jesus. You're reaching and seeking out other people who maybe don't know Jesus Christ. You're doing it for Jesus, to honor him, to mimic and imitate our Savior. And so it actually makes sense when the Apostle Peter says this, and this verse actually makes me chuckle. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So it's just, you know, think about Thanksgiving and gathering with Thanksgiving. Oh my goodness, like it's all on me, and oh my, and the people in the house is going to be such a mess, and then they're going to talk about politics. Or maybe it's not Thanksgiving gathering. It's getting together with people that you might work with, and they've got messy lives, and you're like, do I really want to enter into that? Like, ugh. Jesus entered in. Amen. Jesus brings order from chaos, to use a Genesis phrase we've been going through. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. We don't need to grumble. We got Jesus. We're in him. We're fellow priests ministering in him, the tabernacle, so that we might experience the joy of the presence of God more and more and more and more. God's heart is one of hospitality. To strangers, to fellow believers, to enemies, to friends. But there is one, I want to say, warning as we think about hospitality. This was actually something very intriguing to me, and I debated whether or not to put this into the sermon because it could come off as a downer at the end of a sermon. But there are actually three locations in the New Testament that say we are to refrain from certain elements of hospitality with certain people. Would that surprise you? There's three places in Scripture. And I'm not saying that these passages of Scriptures are saying refrain from all elements of hospitality. Maybe in some scenarios, but in these, I think there's question over just certain elements that need to be refrained from. You have, and I'm not going to get into parsing through all these texts, but towards unrepentant professing believers, there's elements of hospitality you're to refrain from. From people resolutely teaching heresy, refrain. And intentional deceivers, refrain. What I think is interesting in this is that the reason for not showing hospitality towards these people would be the same reason why you would show hospitality to everyone. Go with me here. God does not want people to be living in deception, especially people who claim to know Jesus Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, or you are professing to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then followers of Jesus Christ need to say to the professing follower of Jesus Christ, that's not okay. And what's one way that we show that's not okay? No, like the relationship is different. Because you need to know your relationship with God matters most. And your relationship with God is in danger. And so actually the reason for not showing elements of hospitality is so that those people would repent. And if they don't repent, it shows judgment that's on them. Because they refused. But the point is in this, is that God is the hospitable God and he is calling people to himself. Repent and come to me. Repent and come to me. I hope you see the graciousness of God. So as I come to the end of this sermon, I just want to ask you to take a few moments and just ponder the hospitality of God towards you. Take time to pray and ask the Lord for a heart that is melted and moved by his clear love through Jesus. Take time to pray and ask that your heart would be settled in him so that you are a willing sacrifice to enter into people's chaoses or family gatherings and show the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. Hospitality is the clearest expression of a heart of divine love. In just a few moments, the musicians are going to come up while you're praying silently. And then they're going to lead us into song as you go. As you go out into this world, let's exhibit the heart of Jesus Christ. Let's show the hospitality. May this song be our prayer with excitement to extend the generous hospitality of God to one another and to this world. So take a few moments to pray, and musicians, you can come up. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.